Some of you were, I think, here last night at a party to bless and send off Bide as he's leaving to go back to India, and we wanted to give him an opportunity to speak to the whole church before he goes.
Good morning, ANCF. This is going to be my last Sunday over here at ANCF. I am going to fly out on Wednesday, March 2nd. I've been here at ANCF for now 3.5 years, and it changed from the church. It was a church that I went to. It became kind of my home. Now that I'm going back back home, it's like I'm leaving home. I'm more comfortable over here. I've grown. I've had really deep friendships with a lot of people over here, and I've been really, really, really blessed. So going back home is actually a little bit of a struggle for me, just because, I consider so many people over here as my family and really deep friends. So I just want to thank this whole church for really amazing, the amazing way that you've been to me, friends, brothers, sisters, and people who I've prayed with, laughed with, sometimes cried with. Just thank you. Just want to say that. Thank you very much.
I know that you probably had some prayer time last night. Is that right? Was there prayer time for you last night? Yeah, but not everyone was able to be there. So at the end of the service, there'll be a last opportunity to have Bide come, and any of you that would like to pray for him, we'll ask you to get more prayer before you leave. Well, welcome everyone this afternoon. We're going to continue in a series called Impact, which is our explanation of what we believe God has called us to practice in the church. These are the values that flow out of our mission statement, to be a community that welcomes people from all nations and causes us together to grow in worshiping the God of all nations and to become people who learn to love and to impact the community that's around us. That's a summary of our mission statement. But these values flow out of that, and we also believe as we practice these things, these are going to be the things that cause us to have an impact as a church. That's why the word impact was chosen. And we can see that each letter in the word impact refers to one of our values. And we've made it through I, intimacy with God, and M, multiplying disciples, and P, prayer for all nations, and A, active in pursuing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think we really want everyone to be able to learn these things by heart, first of all, just the title, but then, of course, we want to actually make sure that we're all practicing these things together. So why don't we go ahead and go through and today is C, cross-cultural relationships. So let's go ahead and repeat these together, okay? Let's do I, intimacy with God, M, multiplying disciples, P, prayer for all nations, A, active in pursuing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and C, cross-cultural relationships. Now, when we get to talking about cross-cultural relationships, you know, the first four, I suppose you can find, hopefully, in most churches. We may be emphasizing them in a particular way. Now, there may be some things that are some variation. But when we get to this one, I think with the C saying directly that one of the things we would like to see happen is that everyone who considers themselves to be called to be a part of ANCF, that we would all have a cross-cultural relationship, that this is something that would be part of our lives together. And you might say, well, is that a biblical value? Is that just something that we feel called to? We did begin the series, of course, talking about the biblical basis for a multicultural church, believing that as we come together from different cultures, that we have an expression of the glory of God, the reconciling power of God, in such a way as that it's a beautiful picture of who God is. But, you know, you can come with into this environment, into an afternoon worship, and you can be here with people of different cultures, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you have a relationship that would be called a friendship. That's not the same thing. We can gather together and pray for nations of the world, and that's something God calls us to, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're going to have a relationship with someone. Now, if we have a relationship, it's going to fuel our prayer life. If we have a relationship, it's going to help us understand more of the glory of God. And so we believe that it's fundamental to who we are, and what we need to practice is to have these cross-cultural relationships. But we're going to see, by looking today into the life of Peter, that we can see definitely that God wanted Peter to have a cross-cultural relationship. And from that, we're going to learn, I think, some important lessons about why God might want us to have cross-cultural relationships and friendships. You know, Peter was a typical Jewish man. Typical Jewish people were used to growing up relating only to Jewish people because of their own particular culture, especially the dietary restrictions they had, because of their practice of keeping the Sabbath, because of the practice of circumcision and other things. They felt like in order to preserve their cultural identity, in order to avoid contamination, in order to faithfully follow God, that they needed to have a separate community. And so Jewish people normally would not have any relationships with non-Jews. That was the way that they lived. And they viewed with some suspicion and some negativity people who came from cultures around them. That's the way Peter grew up, and then he was invited to follow Jesus. And when he began to follow Jesus, he noticed that Jesus had a different lifestyle than a typical Jew. He saw Jesus relating to a Samaritan woman. He heard Jesus use Samaritans as heroes in stories. He heard Jesus talking about going and making disciples of all nations. He saw Jesus welcoming the Greeks who were seeking him. I mean, he saw something so radically different in the life of Jesus, and he heard the teaching of Jesus in such a clear way that I think if you asked Peter, you know, the theological question, if you gave him the pop quiz where he had to sit down and answer the questions, Peter, do you believe that God loves everyone? He'd say yes. Peter, do you believe that the good news of Jesus is for everyone? Yes. Peter, do you have a friend from another culture? No. Now he might say, but listen, some of my best customers are Gentiles. I sell them fish. Yeah, you sell them fish, Peter, but you won't eat a fish with them, right? That's right. So we see that Peter is in this situation in his life, actually. And Jesus, although he's modeled and taught him, that he's not yet embraced this on a personal level. And so I think Peter is an example of the challenge that many of us face, that we might agree that something is good. We might accept the teachings of Jesus. We might see the example of Jesus. But it doesn't mean that we have necessarily practiced this aspect in our life. So I want to look with you today at the situation that God set up for Peter to enter into a cross-cultural relationship. I want to look at what did it take to move Peter into that, and what did it look like for Peter, and what could it look like for us. So let's go ahead and pray that God would speak to us through the story we're going to read. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who created all nations. From one man, you created every nation of people that they should inhabit the whole earth. And you did this so that people would seek you. And in this generation, we're learning from the time of Pentecost that you're desiring to bring people together under your lordship. And that in order to do that, there has to be relationships. And so would you open the eyes of our heart today, Lord? Would you speak to us, even as you spoke to Peter? And would you move us and show us the people that you want us to enter into relationship with? And would you give us the grace to be able to do that? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the story of God moving Peter into a cross-cultural relationship is found in Acts chapter 10. And because it's a long passage, I'm not going to have it up here on the screen. If you'd like to read it, and there should be a Bible there in the row in the pew there in front of you, if you'd like to follow along, sometimes that's helpful. To read it as well as hear it. But enjoy this story. Enter into the story. Listen to it and hear what's going on. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told them to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead and on the 3rd day caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. We're going to talk about two things from this story. One is the vision that God gave to Peter, and secondly, the experience God gave to Peter. So first is the vision to overcome his cultural limitations in order to establish a cross-cultural relationship where the gospel could flow. I mean, what God was really interested in was seeing Cornelius's answer to his prayer answer by having the gospel come to him, but it was going to come in the context of a relationship. It was going to come in the context of someone coming, and God wanted Peter to be the one to go. And so he gives them this vision that's going to cause them to have to overcome the limitations that have been on him through his own cultural experiences. And the reality is, all of us grow up in a culture. Sometimes we may be bicultural. We may end up with two cultures. There's Paul. One of the reasons I think it was easier for him, God used his background. He was a bicultural person, so that when he shared the gospel, he already understood. And some of you already are bicultural, and you already have that benefit. But we grow up in a culture, in a subculture, and through that, we gain a perspective on life, we gain values. Culture is basically the total sum of everything that involves our behavior, our beliefs, the way that we operate. It's a common set of assumptions that allows us to act with one another in a way that we basically understand one another. People from a common culture don't have to think about everything because they assume certain things are going to happen because the other person shares those same assumptions. So culture is very useful to us because we can get along easier. There's that, just that shared way of lifestyle, the shared way of looking at things. Some parts of culture are simply preferences of how certain things are done. Some of them are aspects of religious things about beliefs in God that we can say are either right or wrong. But there's a whole range of things in culture that are simply preferences, and there are different emphases and values, and we all have them. You can't grow up without a culture. You can't be cultureless. All of us have a culture. Now, it changes. It's not static. But we have that, and Peter had that. Now, the problem is that once we operate in a culture, especially if we're monocultural, there are limitations that come with that culture. The limitations are the difficulty in understanding people from other cultures. There is that, because you have an assumption when someone is acting differently, doing something differently, it creates a problem. And so the reality is that culture is helpful, but it binds us in some ways. Well, what I'd like to do is to show you the problem that exists when we try and bridge to another culture. And this is a story that's in a book I really like. There's an author who writes a lot about Christian cross-cultural communication, and his name is Duane Elmer, and he's just written a number of good books, and this is one story that he shares that I'd like to read with you, and then we'll actually have a chance to discuss it. It's the story of the monkey and the fish.
Okay.
Here's the story. A typhoon had temporarily stranded a monkey on an island. In a secure, protected place, while watching the raging waters to recede, he spotted a fish swimming against the current. The monkey had never seen a fish before, but it seemed obvious to the monkey that the fish was struggling and in need of assistance. Being of kind heart, the monkey resolved to help the fish. A tree precariously dangled over the very spot where the fish seemed to be struggling. At considerable risk to himself, the monkey moved far out on a limb, reached down, and snatched the fish from the threatening waters. Immediately scurrying back to the safety of his shelter, he carefully laid the fish on dry ground. For a few moments, the fish showed excitement, but soon settled into peaceful rest. Joy and satisfaction swelled inside the monkey. He had successfully helped another creature. Okay, now we can do this. You say, can you actually talk in church? Yeah, you can talk. So we're going to have you talk. So I want you to discuss this story. And in the story of the monkey and the fish, why did the monkey try to help the fish? And what did the monkey assume about fish culture? And why do you think how do you think the fish felt about the help it received? And what advice would you give to the monkey for future situations? And in what ways might you be like a monkey? Like this monkey, okay? So go ahead, just go ahead and talk about the story for a minute with a few people around you, okay? Just engage here with one another. Okay, I know we could talk about this for a long time. You know, this simple story just illustrates the problem that we have when we make assumptions. We assume that the way things operate for us are the way they operate for someone else. We assume that what's good for us is good for another person. We assume our culture should be the way that other people operate too. And so the monkey gets into a lot of problem, even though we see the monkey had a good heart. He was kind. He was courageous. He had a desire to help, many positive qualities about the monkey. But the monkey was ignorant in a way that caused harm. And so one of the challenges we realize is that we're going to be successfully building relationships with people with a different background. We can do harm. We can damage the relationship if we operate out of ignorance. There's a second problem with our cultural limitations, how culture can bind us, making it more difficult to have successful relationships. And that is something called negative attribution. Negative attribution is the tendency when we see something that's done differently than we do it, or we don't understand what's happening, that we attribute a negative value to it. And the research shows that particularly people in Western culture, and there's a reason for it, I won't get into it, but because people in Western culture hold certain values, negative attribution is quite common to take place. It is a natural reaction that many people have when they see something that is different or they don't understand. And the reality is then when we look at another culture, we're going to see a lot of that, and so we will tend to interpret it in a negative manner. We'll tend to have a negative view or a judgmental view. One of the things the Bible tells us about judging is we should not judge by outward appearances. You know, that God looks at the heart, and we are to judge with righteous judgment, not according to superficial standards. You know, actually the research shows that most people in the United States make a decision about whether or not someone could be a potential friend or to decide whether or not they want to pursue a relationship with someone. The length of time it takes to make that decision is between 2.4 and 4.6 seconds. Okay, that's the amount of time by which a person in their mind makes the decision, I want to get to know that person or I don't want to get to know that person. Now, how much information do you get in 4 seconds about another person? You basically get an outward appearance. You look at the person and you see the way they're dressed. You see their hair color. You see their skin color. You see their clothing. You see just superficial outward things and you make your decision. Now, imagine again that you're in line at a store and the person in front of you is dressed with clothing that looks like it hasn't been washed in a while. The person's hair is unkempt. The person smells like they haven't taken a shower in a while. And you're behind the person and you are, you know, deciding, am I going to initiate a conversation with this person to say hello? Now, when you're in that situation, if as a result of that outward appearance of the person, you make a negative judgment about the person, that would be an example of negative attribution. Like if you had a thought, wow, this person is really lazy, or this person is undisciplined, or this person doesn't care about their life, or some thought like that, that is a negative attribution. The problem is that you don't have enough information to make any judgment about that person, but the mind may go in that direction. So that is negative attribution. Because if you had a wider context, you might find out that the person had rushed out of their home for days taking care of a sick child. And they were coming to get medicine and they had spent sleepless nights caring for their sick child. You would have a different assessment of that person. Or if the person was struggling with depression, maybe that the reason why they hadn't bothered to comb their hair or something else, because they were struggling inside. Would you have compassion for the person if you knew that rather than judging the person? There's lots of different reasons why. Maybe the person's just a carefree person, They just, I don't care. It's like not important to them. Are you going to judge them on that basis? So we just have this tendency to go in that direction, and we have to be able to see that as a problem of growing cross-cultural. And there's lots of areas like this where you can create conflicts as a result of judgments like that, or distance yourself, not have a potential relationship. By the way, it's okay to have cultural preferences. I recognize actually, growing up in America, that one of the problems we have is the way individualism is lived out in America. You know, one of the problems we face, if we're going to follow what the Bible says, is individualism makes it more difficult for community. But individualism is understandable why it developed in the United States with the as a value because of the large amount of land and people were spread out and because of the rugged environment they had to face and they had to be self-dependent. And so individualism naturally developed in America. It's not a bad thing. It's just a cultural preference. The reality is in other cultures that are much more collective, there's all sorts of ways that life is different in a collective society. For example, in collective societies, parents tend to choose the spouse for someone rather than the individual choosing who they're going to marry. Now, I happen to prefer the individual society. I grew up, I preferred to choose my wife rather than to have my family choose my wife. But I can understand why another society would, I just tell you, it's okay that I have that preference. I can understand the difference, but I have my preference. So this is not saying that you can't have preferences. It's not saying that you can't prefer certain foods or prefer a certain way of sleeping at night. I have a preference to sleep on a mattress. And it's difficult for me when I go to a country that doesn't use mattresses. That's always an interesting experience, you know. What I've learned to do is spread out my clothes on the hard board that they're putting me on, you know, try and make it as soft as possible. Conversely, someone coming from that background, they can really prefer not to sleep on something they feel like they're sinking into and that it's so unhealthy for their back. And, you know, those are just minor things. But I say, it's okay to have cultural preferences. The problem is when we look at those differences and make judgments that something is really bad because someone has that preference. Now, it can be as simple as this. Now, I know we have fun with this, and I know that maybe you won't like my illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway because I get to speak. I remember going on a trip with a group of people to Toronto, and we decided to eat in Chinatown. And so there was Chinese friends there, and there was an American who was with us that had come for the first time and was interacting with the international students. And when we went to the restaurant, it was authentic Chinese food, and they ordered, some of my Chinese friends ordered chicken feet. And, you know, that's just the difference in food. But this guy, he kept saying over and over again, "That is so disgusting. I can't believe you would eat something like that. Like, that is just so gross." And he just like kept really emphasizing over and over again in a way that I felt was not respectful of the cultural difference. You know, it's okay to say, "Man, I don't find that attractive. I'm not used to eating that. That doesn't make me feel like hungry." But I think he went beyond that. He went to the point of saying, "How can anybody eat that? I mean, you know, that's like bad to eat that food." Well, I felt like he hadn't honored the fact that there was a culture difference and that wasn't a matter of being bad. You know, it didn't make people bad because they eat one kind of food one versus another food. So you say, "Oh man, we can have jokes about what one another's cultural preferences are in the sense of, you know, yeah, I can't imagine that. But okay, if you like it, I guess maybe I should even try it, you know." That's a good thing when we get to the place we can try and stretch. Okay, so this is what we have to be able to overcome. Now, one more significant thing about this with our cultural limitations is this. Jesus has called us to love people. And if we're going to love people, we can't do it very well without understanding their culture. Because in some ways, love is culturally defined. The principle of love is universal. When Jesus says, "Love is patient," when 1 Corinthians 13 gives you the characteristics of love and it says, "Love is patient," that is universal. That is something for all people. God calls all people to be patient. But what does patience look like in that culture? For Americans, patience is waiting. If you wait 20 minutes for someone who's late, you're being really patient. You say, "Man, I'm being holy man today." You know? You know? God is giving me more and more grace. I can go 30 minutes, you know? And you get into other cultures, right? They think you're really impatient. 20 minutes? What are you looking at your watch for, man? What's wrong with you? You know, you're just so uptight. Can't you relax? Right? And so it's kind of, so if you start to operate on a basis of the American way of viewing that, you could become unloving in another culture, irritated. You can start to make demands on people. So if you're going to love people, you've got to understand their culture. And so we learn culture in order to love people. That's the goal. We enter into another culture and also that we can learn to be better lovers. Because there's some things that people have to teach us from their culture that can help us to love more. So love is the goal. And that's why Peter, of course, in loving Cornelius, had to communicate the gospel to him as well. That's what God called them to do. And as followers of Jesus, we always want to communicate the gospel. But, you know, if you don't know another person's culture, sometimes it's difficult to communicate the gospel as well. So, okay, here are some things that we can do then to learn how to overcome, you know, our culture. One is we need to learn to suspend judgment. Don't make conclusions when you see things. Don't think of different things as wrong. Now that's not an endorsement of cultural relativism, meaning that we don't believe there's any absolutes. God has something that's true for every culture of the world. The gospel is true for every person. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about the other areas of life where there are preferences. You need to learn how to suspend judgment. For example, in Sudan, when I was in Sudan visiting our brother Yasser, one of the things that he was doing in his own culture was speaking out against cultural practices that had long been rooted in his culture that were widely accepted, but he saw as conflicting with the Word of God. One of those is the practice of genital mutilation, or commonly called female circumcision, which is very common in Sudan. And he said, this is wrong. This is, yeah, that's our culture. That's the tradition. That's what's been done for centuries. But God says it's wrong. And so we're not talking about just accepting everything. But we have to learn how to suspend judgment about these other types of things that we don't understand or are done differently. Secondly, we need to practice the opposite of negative attribution, which is positive attribution, which is generally we should think positively about other people. That should be our first attitude and first thought about others is generosity, to think whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy. Look for the good. Think about positive things about other people. Third is seek more information. Learn how to ask questions. Is this the way things are usually done? Well, what does it mean when? And I noticed that. Could you help me to understand that? So those types of requests for information so you can gain understanding are the way that you can get out of your cultural limitations. Fourth, we should learn to appreciate cultural differences. We should realize there are really some good things that we can learn from people who do things differently than we do, that we can be enriched. We need to learn. If you are from a culture that's individualistic, we can learn a lot from cultures that are collectivistic, that are group-oriented. We can learn a lot from that. And we need to study culture to become better people, to love. Okay, so let's go back to Peter. So God doesn't want to keep Peter with his cultural restrictions. He doesn't want to keep Peter as a normal Jewish man. He wants Peter to be able to break out of his culture constraints. He wants Peter to be able to have a bigger picture of who Jesus is and his love for the nations. And so he wants to do that by bringing him into a situation where he's going to have to relate to someone who's from a radically different background than him. And so he gives him a vision to get him to Cornelius' house. It was the kindness of God that he gave Peter a vision. You know, he'd been trying to teach this to Peter for a long time. This wasn't the first time Jesus was trying to teach Peter this lesson. But it was hard for Peter. And in compassion and mercy for Peter, so that Peter wouldn't be left where he was with those cultural constraints, with that inability to love, with his inability to accept and embrace people from other cultures, God gives him a vision. Now let me ask you, you know, do you need a vision from God? God might give you a vision, and it's kind of humorous the way he does it with Peter, right? Because Peter's hungry. And God says, okay, you hungry, Peter? I'll show you some good food here. And it was the type of food Peter never would have eaten. And he was like, wow, God must be testing me. No, Lord, you know. It's not good to say no to God. So God is using that to move him. So he gets a vision. Well, God will give us things to move us, whether it's a vision or whether it's someone else stimulating us or it's a new situation he puts us in. God wants to move us here. Okay, let's talk about the second point. The second point is his experience. So first he gets the vision. And let's give Peter credit with the fact that once he saw the vision, once he understood what God was saying, that he was willing to go. He said, I went, therefore, without an objection because God had spoken to me. Now this will be key for us, by the way, in terms of our cross-cultural relationships, is to know that God has someone that he wants you to go to. One of the things we're going to do at the end of the service here is pray and see if you don't already have an ongoing relationship, who is it that God might send you to? Who is it that you might take the initiative to start to build the relationship with? God shows Peter and he responds. But then he gets to the house and he has this tremendous, when he's standing there and hearing Cornelius give his testimony, when he's there seeing what God has prepared, all of a sudden he has this realization in verse 34. This beautiful realization. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right. I now understand. Something is breaking through in my heart. I'm understanding something in a new way that I didn't understand it before. I'm having an experience with God in this context. Peter could not say on the rooftop, I now realize how true it is. He could say it when he was there with Cornelius in his house, after he had taken the step of obedience to follow God into that place. God did something in his heart. There's a difference between vision and revelation. A vision is when God shows us the desirable future. A vision is when he gives us a picture of what he wants. But a revelation is when God births something in our heart that we know on a personal basis that God is speaking to us about. We embrace it as being true because it's deep in us. And we all need that type of revelation of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need the revelation of God saying, this is not just an intellectual fact. This is not just an objective truth. This is a personal thing I'm speaking to you about. And what a beautiful thing it is when God births something in our heart through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, where he takes his precious truth and says, this is for you. That's what God wants to do for us over and over again. And we won't have the now experience until we follow God into these type of cross-cultural relationships where God says, now you can understand that I love people from Japan. Now you can understand that I love people from Saudi Arabia. It's in that type of relationship that our heart is broken free in birth. You know, I had a sad experience this week. I'm just very excited by the opportunities that God is giving to IFI with people from a Muslim background. It seems like a door has opened in the spiritual realm where, in an unusual way, many Muslims are coming to IFI asking for relationships. And a number of our staff, too, are entering into relationships with Muslims. I'm so glad that God has brought a Saudi Arabian guy into my life that I'm developing a friendship with. And there's a Jordanian guy, too, who I consider a friend. And so these things are going on. I know my friend Russ here has a wonderful relationship with a Pakistani man. And so that's going on. And so I shared with this pastor of a very large church in Columbus. I said, I'm just so excited what God is doing among Muslims. And these Muslims who are coming to us are wanting to stay with an American family. Could I come to your church and share this opportunity with the people in your church? And he said, I'm sorry, Rich. The people in my church are not ready to hear this because I know they are afraid of Muslims. And not only are they afraid, but they consider them the enemy. And so if you come, you would not get a good reception to give this talk. I mean, I felt like somebody was just like hitting me in the side of the head. Like, what? That is the challenge that we face, is that many times they haven't had, if that's true, they're where Peter was before he got up on the rooftop and got a vision from God. They're where Peter was before he had a now realization where he could say, I now realize how true it is that God loves people from every nation. He accepts people from every nation. We need to have that type of experience that Peter's having here of this great realization. Now, the next thing is the great change. You say, did Peter change? Well, verse 48 tells us at the end of this story, after Peter has the joy of seeing Cornelius and his relatives open their heart, the Holy Spirit working and pouring out on these people, they say something to Peter. It says, afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. This wasn't a hit-and-run experience. Peter didn't say, I gave you the gospel. I'm out of here. I'm so glad I'm done. I don't have to stay for dinner. Because, you know, the food issue is the huge issue for Peter. So if he's going to stay in this guy's house, either he's going to fast for 3 days or he's going to have to eat. Now, hopefully Cornelius also had enough cultural sense. Hopefully he knew enough about Jewish culture that he said, I'm not going to serve Peter pork. Okay? That's not a good idea. So hopefully he did that. But still, it was probably such an uncomfortable. This is the first time Peter is not only going to associate with a Gentile, he's going to stay in the guy's house. Wow. I wonder how he slept the first night. I like to imagine these things. I can't believe I'm here. This guy's house. And he'd get up in the morning and they would have tea and breakfast. I don't know what they ate for breakfast. I didn't study that. But they were there and they were building a relationship. That is what is going on with Peter and Cornelius. You know, when I was in Sudan again, when I visit someone's house, they were so honored. The one guy on the time that I was coming back to the airport to leave, we stopped in a town on the way back, and this one family, they said, oh, please stay with us for 5 days. You know, everywhere you go in Sudan, people have extra beds. They just anticipate that visitors are going to come and you're going to stay. So this guy, over and over again, please stay in my home. Please stay for 5 days. I haven't had a Westerner here ever. Come and stay 5 days in my house. I said, I got an airplane to catch tomorrow. Oh, it doesn't matter. You know, stay here. Wow. Well, let me tell you, if we're going to be successful in building cross-cultural relationships, what the key is. Okay, the key is hospitality. This is the most vital thing about building cross-cultural relationships. Now, there's what was said about Jesus in Luke 15:2 was when people were criticizing Jesus, the religious leaders, the Pharisees in his day, this is what they said. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. What was disturbing about Jesus to them was the fact that he was willing to sit and eat with people before they changed. That he welcomed those who were so different than himself, was willing to enter into relations with them. Now his goal and his desire was to transform them with his love, but he didn't do it from a distance. He did it in the context of personal relationship. He ate with them, which is a sign of fellowship. It's a sign of acceptance. It's a sign of wanting to be close together. So eating together is an important aspect of relationships. It is the universal language of love, is hospitality. So I would like us as a church to consider again how to excel in hospitality. How do we excel in hospitality? We have to practice in our lives an openness to people who are different than ourselves. The reality is that biblical hospitality is different than fellowship. Do you know right now this church is radical in fellowship? Last night was Bide's party. Monday is going to be Simi's party. Last week was Brent's party. I don't know all the parties that are going on for people who have birthdays and stuff that's going on, but it seems like there's a lot of parties. I just worry how much partying is going on. Now, normally what happens in those parties is the people who know one another get together and love on a person. And that is just so beautiful. That's what God calls us to do, too. He says, keep on loving each other as brothers. But he says, do not forget to entertain strangers. Do not forget hospitality to those who are on the out, those who are not known, those who are unfamiliar, those who are from a different background. Don't forget those. And so the challenge we always have in our life is to be open beyond our radius of friends. And normally the people we get to be closest friends with are the people who are most like us, the people who understand us, who share the same cultural background, who share the same assumptions. That's easy. Hospitality is hard. Because we don't know what to expect when someone is coming from a different background. But this is what we need to do. This is what the Bible calls us to do. It says we should be hospitable. Peter talks about it. John talks about it. Paul talks about it. It's throughout the scriptures that this is the lifestyle of believers in Jesus Christ, is to be open to people who are strangers, who are from a different background. So that's why you say, Rich, is this really a biblical value? When our church is called to have an impact by having cross-cultural relationships, is it biblical? It is. It is. We should embrace it. It is for us, and we can live it out. You know, true hospitality is where another person comes into your presence and they feel welcomed, they feel secure, they feel non-judged, and they come into the place that is your private space, what normally is called private space, that is your home. Now, I know we do hospitality by going out to eat together in restaurants. That's a thing. But I tell you, there is something very significant about hospitality in your home, in your apartment, in your room. You know, the fact is, hospitality is sharing what you have for the benefit of someone else. Hospitality is honoring another person and showing their value and their worth because you want to have them with you. Now, it's interesting because hospitality is so interesting because in some cultures, if you are willing to go to the person's house, it shows that you think they are worthy of your presence. So in Sudan, again, all the time when it comes, oh, we are so honored, Mr. Richard, to have you here. We feel so honored to have you in our home. It's like, I'm the one who's honored. No, we're the one who's honored. You know, so it was competing honor. You know, I felt really honored. They felt really honored. It was beautiful, you know, and we... So this morning I was on the phone with my Jordanian friend, and I said, you know, would you come to my house on Friday night? He said, oh, I would love to come. Now, this guy works in his lab all the time. And it's really hard for me to get together. But when I invited him to my house, he said, I will come. If I ask him to come to the Bible study on Friday night, he'll say, well, I don't know. I'll have to see if I have time. So, yeah, there's something. And then I said, oh, I'm so honored that you are coming to my house. He said, oh, we are friends. So, okay, that's what we need to do. All right. Here's some keys to biblical hospitality, as I mentioned. Share what you have. Some reason why people don't practice hospitality is they feel they don't have very much to share. They don't have a big apartment. They don't have a lot of food. Just share what you have. That's all God expects. He doesn't expect you to have anything fancy, a big place. You know, some of the most radical hospitality is done by people who have very little. And they give you what they have. And it is when you have so much more than them and they're giving you what they have, it's so humbling. So we shouldn't have any excuse. Just share what we have. Second is become skilled at one dish of food. This is for all of you who feel like the only hospitality you can do is going to a restaurant because you cannot cook. Okay, just find one dish that you can cook. If it's macaroni and cheese, okay. Cook a good macaroni and cheese. If it's lentils and rice, whatever, just know that you can always cook that dish when someone comes over. Of course, when they come over the 10th time, you're still serving them lentils and rice. They'll get the idea, but that you can only cook one dish. But that's okay. That's okay. So what we're trying to do is here is remove the obstacle that's in your mind about why you wouldn't invite someone over. I can't cook very well. Okay, just cook one thing, one dish. All right. Now, some of you I know come from cultures where that would not cut it because you feel like you have to make a feast to honor the person, like they are a king or a queen, and you know, spend all day cooking and make 10 dishes of food. Well, you have to adjust your hospitality to the culture that you're in. If you're in a culture where you have all day and you're at home and you can do that, well, praise the Lord. But if you're here and you're a full-time student, and you come home and you're tired at 8 o'clock at night, okay, you can't do that type of hospitality because you'll never do it except for holidays, right? So just adjust it because it's supposed to become more of a lifestyle. Third is, even though you're just sharing what you have, the third is give your best. Give your best. Whatever you have that is the best, give it to the person. Fourth is give gifts. Hospitality, for many cultures, the two most important things of showing honor are an invitation for a meal and giving gifts. So we need to learn how to be better gift givers by recognizing that there's little things that you can give to another person to make them feel honored and welcome. And last is make conversation. I know that sounds so simple, but that conversation ought to be concerning your interest in that person's life. It is very possible to go into a situation with a stranger. If you've all been in situations probably where you went to a new place where you felt invisible, where the person never asked you about your background, never asked you about your history, what's important to you, what your opinion is about something, what you experienced that week, about your family. You were just like an invisible person. Well, when you're doing hospitality, you want to honor the person by showing their value to you, by asking them about their life, letting them share with you. That's good conversation. And in many cultures of the world, people have conversations for hours. They just sit and talk and talk. And that is the entertainment. You know, I went to so many homes in Sudan. They never once brought out a game for me to play. There was no bang. There was no Uno. There was nothing. Hours of conversation just with the food and just talking and talking. That was the I was the entertainment. Okay, so Peter experienced Cornelius' hospitality, and I think it did something for Peter. I mean, I now realize how true it is. He entered into a relationship with Cornelius, and that's what God wanted. God wanted Cornelius to receive the gospel, and he wanted Peter to be broken out of his cultural limitation to have a friendship with Cornelius. God was working in both of their lives. And what was the impact of this? We talk about having impact. The impact of Peter's relationship with Cornelius was in Acts 15 when the decision was being made whether or not the gospel was going to go out to many non-Jewish people, was Peter was able to say, this is what God showed me, and this is what I experienced, and let us not put any hindrances on the flow of the gospel. It had a tremendous impact because Peter obeyed and because he had this relationship with Cornelius and because he responded in obedience to God. So if we're going to have an impact in our lives, if we're going to learn to worship God as the God of all nations, if we are really going to become more loving people, this is what God wants. He wants us to become more loving. If we're going to be people that are open to see Jesus and worship Him better, that's what God wants. We need cross-cultural relationships. And so I just want to give you a very simple thing that you can do in response to this message today. The youth in the church here has spent a lot of time preparing a little gift package for us. I don't know what's in it. I think 100 of them have fruit and 100 of them have cookies and stuff. You are to take one of those packages today. They're out in the foyer. On the way out, you take one of those packages. And I'm going to ask you to pray about who you should give it to. And the person that you should give it to should be someone from a different cultural background. Now, when I use the word culture, I'm using it broadly. I'm not just talking about ethnicity. I'm talking about people who could be from a different work situation, a different economic background. It's diverse. But take that bag, pray, and then use it as a way of just blessing a person and saying, hey, I just want to give you this gift. I'd like to get to know you better. Can we sit down and talk? Deliver it to them. That would be a good step to make. Now, some of you excel already in cross-cultural relationships. You say, man, I don't need any more relationships. I just have so many relationships. Well, then maybe you can use it to strengthen one of the relationships. But if you are not presently in a cross-cultural relationship, and by the way, a relationship is something different than seeing the person in the lab or seeing the person in the grocery store. I think it means that you do something social together. It means that you do something outside of work together. And so I'm just going to encourage us to do that. I believe that God is going to stretch us like he wants to, like he stretched Peter. He wants to stretch each one of us so that we become all involved. It's going to be beautiful, our church, if we, all of us are loving cross-culturally. We're just going to have a beautiful church. It's going to be the love of God is going to be flowing. And we are going to see the glory of God come. And we're going to worship God better. It's going to be great. You want to do it? Are you ready? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you that you overcame the greatest cultural gulf when you came from heaven to earth. When you were willing to come from a place of perfection to a place of sin and live among sinful people, and yet you entered into relationships. Lord, thank you for demonstrating what it looks like to have a giant welcome. Lord, I thank you that when you were on the cross, that your arms were stretched wide to give the greatest welcome of all, the greatest hospitality of all, because you welcomed us into heavenly mansions. And you prepared a place for us. And you said, welcome, because of your death on the cross. Lord, we thank you that you are the most hospitable God. Lord, that you are the most welcoming God because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to be like you. Lord, we want to have your heart. So would you break us, Lord, of the things that limit us? Would you break us out of our cultural constraints? Lord, I pray for fresh vision to come now. Lord, I pray like what you did for Peter, you would do for people here. You'd give just a fresh vision of who to go to, a fresh vision of who you're preparing for relationship. And then I pray, Lord, the courage like Peter did, that when you give us that, that we will not hesitate to go. Lord, I'm praying for now experiences for your people. That when they deliver these bags to the people that you show them to deliver, Lord, they will know more about what it is that you do not show favoritism, but love people from every nation. Oh, Lord, do this good work in us. That your name would be glorified. That nations would believe. That our church would have an impact for your glory. Now, while we're in an attitude of prayer, I just want to again extend an invitation to those of you who have not come to know Christ personally. You've heard about the heart of God today. You heard about how much God loved Cornelius by sending Peter to him. And if you're here today because you have a Christian friend who's brought you, it's because God sent them to you so you could hear the gospel. So you could hear the good news of Jesus Christ, how he came and lived a perfect life, how he died as a sacrifice for your sins, and how he lives today to make a relationship with you and to care for you. And so I'm going to extend an invitation that just like Cornelius, when he heard the good news, that he rejoiced and received it, that I invite you to receive it today and say yes to God. That you too want to become, you want to have the forgiveness of sins, and you want to receive Christ today. If you've not done that before and you would like to, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Is there anyone here that today is your day of welcome into God's kingdom? Anyone? You can just lift your hand if that's your desire. Lord, I do thank you for your people here. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry that I've gone a little bit long. I guess this is a topic I'm passionate about, and it's a big topic. And please forgive me if it's created a problem for you by my going long. If you need to go, you should feel free. But I think it's always appropriate to end in worship and have a chance to respond. You know, maybe you came with a need. Maybe God has shown you something that you need prayer for today. And we're just, it's a privilege to be able to pray. I mentioned Bide is leaving. And if you want to pray for him, if you didn't get a chance to pray for him last night, or if you got another word for him, then come and pray for him again. So why don't we have the prayer ministry team? Could you be available now and at the sides for anyone who wants prayer today? And Bide, if you could come up here. Now, if you do have to leave, remember to take one of those bags. And you say, why are some fruit and why are some cookies? Think about the person. If God has shown you someone to bring it to, think about it. Remember, some cultures don't like cookies. Take the fruit bag, but some cultures like cookies, so whichever one. All right. Food, do you have any word? No? Okay. Tim, did you have any word? No? Jude, did you have any word? No? Okay. All right. Well, why don't we stand? And Bide's here for prayer, and people are on the side, available for prayer. You can just come.